steal one of these. Sorry, I'll just take this one. Here you go. Thank you. If there's one thing I've been thinking about for 2007, I've really been thinking about how great is our God. I mean, really, I mean, when you think about it, when I think about my life and I think about where I could have been, it's an absolute miracle what God has done in my life. The things He's kept me from, the things that I did plunge head first in that He saved me from, it's amazing. And this God, He is so worthy of our praise. And the biggest reason we have trouble giving Him praise is because we forget that He's also worthy of our lives, of every bit of it. When I was about 18, I really came to this conclusion that my life had been created for the glory of God. But let me tell you, I'm not special. That's why you were created. You were created for the glory of God. Isaiah 43:7, it's clear that the reason we live and breathe and exist is so that God would be glorified in our lives. And every time I talk about that we've been created for the glory of God, somebody asks the question, so then how do I bring glory to God? And it's real simple. I mean, it's real simple for me to answer the question. It's not as simple to do what I'm about to say. It's to be obedient to what He calls us to do in the way that we live our lives. And I see Chris step back there, and Chris and I and a handful of people spent a Saturday morning at that crazy intersection of Scottsville Road and 31W. You know what I'm talking about? That no matter which light you come up to, it just turned red. And you're going to sit there and watch the seasons change. Yeah, that one. And we're there at that intersection. And we bought about 1,000 newspapers. I don't know. Bought like 1,000 newspapers. And they were all stamped with a complimentary of Hillview Heights Church. Just to say God loves you with no strings attached. And there we are at the intersection. And there's a couple on each intersection. And we're there and we're giving away these papers, and I'm just loving this moment that we're just being the people of God. Because I love it most when we're being the people of God and it freaks everybody out. So like, I don't know how many police cars came to the intersection, 3 or 4, and I had already called. I squared everything away with the police that we'd be running randomly out in the middle of the road to give people things. And somehow they said, okay. And there we are in... And I had a moment where I just got to kind of sit back and just kind of watch as Chris and his wife and several other people just kind of ran up the cars. And you know, when you're sitting at that intersection and somebody knocks on your window, like if you're with my father, I'm driving with my dad at Christmas time and we're going around Bowling Green and I'm driving his car and I put my hand down. I thought, that's weird. My hand was on something. My dad's packing in Bowling Green. He's like, I'm like, why do you carry a gun? Because I'm an American and I can. Like, okay, let's get the children out of the vehicle. But you know, you knock on my dad's window at an intersection and Jesus may get to tell you himself how thankful he is that, you know, you're there being obedient. But I love that when we're being the people of God in a way that just freaks people out, because we ought to be different. And it's not just that I have something to live for. I have something to be thankful for, and I have something to give my life to. And it is exciting. And it's unlike any other life I've ever lived, because I kind of lived another life where me and groups of people got together and did things. And I wouldn't trade that life for this one and nothing else that you put with it. Because living your life for the glory of God is unbelievable. And it is about being obedient to Him. And I've got like 2 hours worth of information. So I'm going to talk fast and I need you to listen fast. And turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 26. And I just want to tell you, if nobody else is excited about this, I'm really excited about Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. And so we're kind of just go through this together, and I'm going to just share a few comments between verses, and then I'm going to preach. Listen to this. This is Paul writing to a bunch of believers in this town called Galatia. And I want you to know something powerful about the Word of God. Though Paul wrote this to those group of believers, God wrote it for believers in every time and era.
And so this isn't just specifically for them. It is specifically for us. And the question we've got to ask is, so what is the meaning here? Why is he writing these things? So the very first thing, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And I love just kind of beginning at this place, because there's something powerful about being a child. And you know what? There's also something that can be very painful about being a child. And sometimes I hear stories, and my mom and dad always know when it's been a crazy week, because I've met with a lot of people who've gone through so much as children. Because I'm telling you, as a parent, you have the power to ruin some people's lives. And it's a heavy, heavy weight we carry in being parents. And so Paul says, you are all sons of God. So I'm having those rough weeks. And I call my mom and dad, and I'd say, hey, I just wanted to call and I just wanted to say thanks. And, you know, and they're like, for what? And I always tell them, I just thank you that I don't always relate to all the stories that I hear. And I don't always understand them totally, because you were good parents. And mom says, been a rough week, huh? It's been a rough week. I just want to say thank you. I got to go. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And you know what's awesome about this? This transcends the parenting that I had and that you had. And so, you know, I can say I had pretty good parents. They weren't perfect. They made mistakes. And that's enabled me to be a perfect parent. And some of you sit there and that's not your story. And when you think of a mom and a dad, painful memories come. But you know what's awesome? You know what God says? I don't care what your earthly father has done. I'm your father. And whatever of those things happened, I'll take you beyond all those things. And so this is like it's not meant to be a greeting because it's at the end of the chapter. But what a way to close it out. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. We are sons of God, not because we were so good, but because God is so good. He loved us so much that he sent his only son to die on the cross, and whoever believed in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. You are sons of God. So if you're here tonight, and you're a believer in Jesus, you are sons and daughters of God. What a phenomenal thing. What a phenomenal thing. And so nobody can just say, well, I'm a lousy parent because I had lousy parents. No. If you're a believer, God is your parent. And that means all of us who are believers in Jesus were privileged to have a perfect parent in God himself. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Now, a lot of people asked me, said, man, you guys at Hillview make a big deal about baptism. Why do y'all make such a big deal about it? And I said, well, have you ever read the Bible? It's a big deal in there too. And it's a powerful thing. And anytime the Bible talks about baptism, because I get asked questions about baptism all the time. People were constantly asking me. I had a lady call and she's like, I like my child to get baptized. I said, oh, that's wonderful. How old's your child? 1 month old. And of course, they're coming from a different background where there were different practices. And we just get to sit down and we talk about what it means to be baptized. Now, listen, this is a powerful thing. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. The Bible's already made explicit that only a believer can be baptized. That means something has to happen before your baptism, because it's not your baptism that saves you. So anytime the Bible talks about baptism, there is something you're supposed to already know from the scriptures. And that is the reason you get baptized is because you've already been saved. And there are some of you here today and you had your salvation experience maybe this past year, maybe a couple years ago, but your baptism was a long time ago. Well, baptisms aren't timeless. And biblical baptism happens after your conversion. And so Paul is writing here and he's saying to those of you, because if you're a baptized believer and the Bible talks about it, you know what that means? That means you're an obedient disciple. And so he's writing to those who haven't just had an experience with Jesus, but who've already been obedient in their walk with Jesus. So he's saying, for all of you who are baptized into Christ Jesus, have clothed yourselves with Christ. Now listen to this. This is awesome. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, this is powerful because there is so much that goes on in our world today. And there's a lot of bigotry. There's a lot of prejudice. And I'm amazed at the churches that allow it inside their body. It blows me away that we are supposed to have been set free from all those things. And yet so many people who call themselves followers of Jesus are still walking in that. Do you know why this was written? Because this is powerful language. I really want you to hear this. One of the things that happened is that there was a Jewish prayer book. And in the Jewish prayer book, there is a prayer that is written, and it says this: God, we thank you that you were not born a Gentile. And God, we thank you that you were not born a slave. And finally, and God, we thank you that you were not born a woman. That's in like the Jewish prayer book. And so this is written because Paul wants them to know, listen, all the old stuff that you've been under, it has been fulfilled. And so I'm writing something to you, and I want you to hear this, because there is neither Jew nor Greek anymore. There's no longer those distinctions, because what would have made a man Jewish? So be interactive. I know the holidays, we're all slow. We're still coming out of sugar comas. What would have made a guy Jewish? Come on, you're all embarrassed to say it in church. Circumcision. That'd have been a fun initiation experience. I'd like to join the Jewish church, and they get out the shears. Oh, wonderful. We'd love to have you. How fun would that be? But you know, he says, there's neither Jew nor Greek. You know what? Because it's not about circumcision anymore. It's about the blood of Jesus that even can, cleansing a Jewish person can even cleanse a Gentile. And so that distinction is not even necessary anymore. Slave nor free, it doesn't matter. You can't be born into the faith. You can't do it. It doesn't matter if you came from a privileged lineage. It doesn't matter. Because you could be the son of a slave or the son of a king, and they have equal footing in the eyes of God. Now, you know what? We're big about saying, oh, that sounds good, but how many of us really practice that? How many of us really, really embrace that and believe that? And so those distinctions are all, you know, I've served in churches where, you know, we'd be out on Tuesday night and go door to door, and maybe at this one particular place, somebody would pray to receive Christ, and my heart would be saddened. Even though I was excited they came to know Christ, I'd be saddened to know they probably can't go to my church. And we've had people call and say, you know, is there a dress code at church? Well, you know, if you come to Hillview, we just ask, please get everything covered up before you come. And some don't do that very well. But it's a shame that this still goes on. But this is written in a response to religion. Those distinctions aren't there anymore. As a man, you can find no more favor from God than if you're a woman. Now, listen. People struggle with that. I remember we used to do this skit because, I mean, I've grown up in churches. I remember talking to a pastor one time who felt like the church became really progressive because after he became pastor, women were allowed to speak in the sanctuary. And we're moving on up. But those distinctions aren't there anymore. Paul says to the church at Galatia, we are one in Jesus Christ. We're one in Jesus Christ. And so this is a powerful moment of coming together. You know what else it says? God's love is equal no matter which side of those things that you fall on. But it's even deeper than that. God's promise is equal no matter which side of that you fall on. His promises are equal. Remember just sharing about with my kids, you know, I'm trying to teach them about a rainbow and how awesome a rainbow is. And, you know, and that's God's promise that he'll never flood the earth again. And I remember one day it rained and rained. The kids didn't get to go outside for like 3 days. And I remember Molly just saying, God's breaking his promise. But his promises are equal to every one of us. And this is powerful because how would your life be different if you believed that the stuff of this life really wasn't going to matter? How would your life be different? What would you do now that you're not doing? Who would you love and speak to and care for and minister to and nurture if you really believe that? God is calling us to live our lives in a radically different way than everybody else. So much so that the Bible says they should know us by our love. The way that we love people and care for people. Now, how many of us really, really do that? And let me just tell you a good thing. This isn't a guilt trip. Because if already some of you are sitting there and say, man, I know I've blown it. Listen, that's why there was a cross. Because there is grace and mercy. And I'm not doing this on purpose because it's the first Wednesday in January. Let's all change our lives. Because you know the weight I lost last year? I gained it all back just so I could lose it again this next year. You know, that's going to be fun and exciting. That's not why I'm preaching this, though. You know, I know people are a little more open in January. You know, it's like the first of the year. And all the stupid things we did last year, we're not going to do them again, at least until March. We're trying to be a little better until then. Let me finish this up and just share a few things with you. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And so this is powerful. What God promised, it wasn't just faithful for Abraham. It continues on, and God will be faithful to his promise, even unto us. Now, this is powerful. If you look at the Bible like a history book, I think it would just be depressing. But you see, it's a book filled with promises to us from God. And that makes it so powerful because I want to understand God's promises. And you know what? I want to understand God's expectations for my earthly life. Because from what I pretty much understand, there are no expectations of our life in heaven. We're going to be surrounded. We're going to be before God. It's going to be unbelievable, incredible. And I'll just stop with all those things because I just don't think any of us could really grasp what heaven is going to be like. But it's going to be way better than this life. And that is, man, that falls so short of what it's even going to be to say that. But here we are in our present lives. And what is it that God wants from us? Pastor Steve and I were talking, and we try not to get together and just bash everything going on and what other people are doing. We were talking about, you know, just some different things are out there and different things that are being taught about this life. You know, people ask me, so do you believe we're supposed to accumulate things while we're here on the earth? Well, not in terms of accumulate. I think that God is willing to bless people that are obedient so that they can be a blessing to others. I mean, after all, just think of how Abraham's life was blessed. But what was the mandate on Abraham's life? He said, you will be a blessing to all nations. And that means this. God was saying, so everything I've given you, I've given to you so you be a blessing to others. One of the things we've been praying about, and Pastor Steve talked about last Sunday, we just prayed that people would begin to pray about giving. And this isn't a sermon about money. And people get uncomfortable when you talk about money. If you have any, God's given it to you so you'd be a blessing to others. I think that's so simple to grasp. And some of you might say, well, I don't have a lot. Well, you know what? What you have, God has given you. And he expects great things out of what he's given you. And we were talking about, what if Hillview Heights Church really took seriously in 2007 that, you know what, God, we're going to begin to look at our lives from the vantage point that everything we have, you've given us, and we're going to be a blessing to you. And I remember one guy telling me why he didn't tithe. And so he says, yeah, I'm going to have a theological discussion with you, Pastor. And, you know, and I'm an idiot, but I was like, okay. He said, I want to tell you why I don't tithe. I said, oh, please do. I don't tithe because tithing's in the Old Testament. The whole 10% thing, that's in the Old Testament. I said, yeah, I got to be honest. I'm in total agreement with you. He said, really? I said, yeah. I mean, that 10% thing, it is in the Old Testament. Because the New Testament model was that we would give all we have. Then he started liking the 10% from the Old Testament. That was sounding sweet, you know? I remember sharing with my son. He's got like $200 and somebody got him a safe for Christmas, so now I can't get into it. But I remember setting out 10 $1 bills because he'd gotten $10 for something, you know? And And I set all those out, and I just wanted to teach him what tithing is. And I said, you know, here's what tithing is. And I picked up all 10 of them and said, all this belongs to God. And he's like, I don't think I like tithing. And I said, so God gives you these 9 to be a blessing. And he wants you to give this one to the church so that together as a body we could come together. And nobody knows who's got money and who doesn't have money. We just give together as a body. And God does unbelievable things with it. And he said, no, I like that. So I get the 9. And I said, for the glory of God. It's a powerful thing that we get this opportunity to come together and to realize that everything God's given us, that's why he mentions Abraham's seed here. Every time Abraham is mentioned, it is to remind us that the promise through Abraham is that he would be a blessing to all the nations. Well, now to whom do you think that responsibility has fallen? It's on us now. It's on us. Every 4th of July, it always worked out that I'd get to preach at the previous churches that I'd served at. And I always preached a sermon called Dependence Day. And I said, you know, the day that we accept Christ into our life, that is the day that I am no longer living on my terms. I am no longer independent. But the day I trusted Jesus as my Savior, I became totally dependent on Him and who He is and what He's promised. It's Dependence Day. And I said this, if you are a Christian in America, it is not a privilege. It's a responsibility. And God has called us, everything He's given us, to be a blessing to the nations. And that's why Abraham's mentioned here. What am I saying? What I am saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. He's making a distinction. He's using some legal verbiage here. And that is this, that when the father leaves an asset to the child, that child doesn't get that until a certain time. Now, I think there are several ways to take this. I think one of the things it means is I am not going to be completely perfected until when? I heard heaven several times. I'm glad, because one time I was preaching this, somebody said, till you get married. And it was a single person that said it, you know, so we understood there was grace there. I'm not perfected till I get to heaven. And so there's some things that are not going to come until a certain time. The title of the message tonight is The Fullness of Time. Because God has a timeline. And for many of us that are believers in Jesus, there are these moments in our lives that exact the fullness of time. You think of Esther. And it was said to her, who knows but that God has raised you up for such a time as this. I mean, how powerful is that? For such a time as this, some of you, God has brought you to the place right where you're at for such a time as this. And you know what I found out about God? When He brings us to a place for such a time as this, that always impacts other people. It always does. So not just when we're, Chris, at the intersection giving away newspapers, and people say, what's the big deal about that? Here's the big deal. 2 people sent an email about getting a free newspaper. Now, I'll be honest, one of them said, my subscription ran out and I really appreciate it. You know, and I'm sure they're telling everybody, has your subscription ran out yet? He'll give them away. And another person wrote that they just happened to leave their house that day. It was a huge fight. They had packed a bag and had no plans of going back. And it didn't end with, but now I'm going back because I got a paper. It didn't end that way. It just ended with, when I realized that paper came from you guys and you're the church, I had to think that had something to do with God. And God was telling me something. So pray for me this week because I really am going to try to hear what God is saying. That's why you do those things. And just to give the Holy Spirit any opportunity to soften somebody's heart. The reason he says a couple of these things, he wants you to know that there's no difference between the son and the slave. You know what that means? There's something that we call common grace. And when it's a beautiful day, I think today was just a beautiful day. It was about 52 degrees, something like that. You know, at least on my way home was 52 degrees. And it's January the 3rd. And I love that. I don't mean to offend anybody, but, you know, global warming has been a nice thing, you know, for the month of January. Look at that. Nobody even laughed.
everybody was like, I'm never coming back. Well, you know, it wasn't just a beautiful day for people that are followers of Jesus. It was a beautiful day for everybody as far as the weather goes. And that's called common grace. And so the slave and the son are on the same piece of property, and they have access to some of the same benefits that that property offers. And there's some common graces that everybody's going to be a recipient of. But then there's a special grace, and that is the knowledge that Jesus Christ indeed is the Son of God, and that through His substitutionary death on the cross, you and I can be forgiven because of the blood that He shed. And he's making a distinction here, and he's saying that the heir until a certain point is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So here we are. Who are the guardians and the trustees? Who are they? I mean, I was thinking about that today because I knew I would ask you that question. And for those of us, you know, if you're under 18, you know, you're subject to mom and dad. I hope that's a good thing for you. My children don't always think that that's a good thing. And, you know, Allie told me the other day that I'm a bad dad. And, you know, you just have those moments. I understand a lot more of those days are coming. So pray for me. But our subjects and guardians, I mean, I think, you know, I'm subject to the government. Because I live here in America. And the Bible says that I'm supposed to obey the laws of the land. And so if I get pulled over because I'm going too fast, I don't say, excuse me, I think there's something you understand. I'm a follower of Jesus. And I'm sure there are people that try. I mean, I try to hide my Bible when I get pulled over. I don't want them to know that I'm a follower of Jesus because I guess it's evidence that I'm a lousy one. But I'm subject to the government. But you know what? We're also called to be part of a local church. And this is, I'm confounded at how this is such a controversial thing. Because I have people all the time tell me, well, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. And I say, you got to go to church to be a good one. You got to go to church to be a faithful one. You got to go to church to be an obedient one and to be subject to the authority that's been set up in a local church. And it's easier for me to say that because I'm not the lead pastor of this church. Guess who I'm subject to? I'm subject to God, but I'm subject to Pastor Steve Ayers. Because I serve under him. He's the authority, the one that God has set up here in this place for such a time as this. And I'll just be real frank and honest. I'm really glad about that. What a leader we have. But people think, I don't have to go to be a part of a church, but that's part of it. And these are the things that have been set up by God until the fullness of time comes, until the Son returns. And so here we are together. We're sitting here. It's Wednesday night. We're all trying to be excited about living our lives for the glory of God for such a time as this. And God's reminding us here through the Apostle Paul. I want you to know, I have set up things for you to be under. So I remember one time somebody sending me an email, and it was a tricky email. You ever have people to try to trick you? And I got an email that started off on what a phenomenal preacher that I am. Maybe they would say now that I was after my response. But they were talking about what a phenomenal preacher I was. Now they love to hear me preach. And I read that first paragraph, you know, 7 or 8 times. But then the second paragraph started, but you know, Pastor Steve. They start saying negative things about Pastor Steve. And I'm sitting there at my desk. I'm like, oh, you know, not send this person an email back and say, how in the world do you think that glorifies God? You need to go repent to Pastor Steve. And they reply, please don't say that I said anything. You only would say that if you felt like something you said was problematic. And then they realized that I wasn't going there and I wasn't going to play those games. I love Pastor Steve and I love to hear Pastor Steve preach. I've learned so much about preaching by being here and being under his preaching. What an incredible man of God and his obedience and his leadership. So we don't play those games. Man, we know how it's been set up here and what God wants. Now, I share that with you because the way that Satan keeps a church from being effective is to bring stuff like that into the body. And for people to act on those thoughts or people to be divisive. And listen, if you are being divisive, can you hear something from a very loving place in my heart? Go somewhere else. Because God is doing something here that's incredible. I told Pastor Steve, I've baptized more people since I've been at Hillview than in 15 years of ministry. I mean, it's phenomenal what God is doing. And then I tell everybody, so be careful to speak against that. That doesn't mean you have to like everything.
Doesn't mean you're going to agree with everything. And I don't find in the Bible where it says to. But we just believe in what God is doing. And so we follow Him. But can I kind of change that challenge? But don't just come to Hillview and enjoy what God is doing. Please don't be happy with what God is doing in other people in and of itself. Have a desire to be a part of it. You see all these baptisms? You know what every one of you should do in 2007? Every one of you should have a goal that you're going to be in the baptismal waters with somebody that you're impacting with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every one of you, that should be a challenge. Don't just clap at the baptisms, which is a great thing to do, but have a desire to want to be up there. Not so everybody can see you, but because you've made a difference in somebody's life. And God has used you to impact somebody. That, listen, there is nothing more thrilling than that. To have walked with somebody and then to get to be in those waters with them. Don't be happy with that. Life is too short. It's way too short. Now, someday I'm going to catch you up on the rest of this sermon. But I'm going to share a few things as we close. You guys can come. You see, it is a new time. There are two kingdoms. There's a kingdom of the world and there's the kingdom of God. The kingdom of the world is broken. Nothing's working in that world. It's falling apart. Does everybody get that? But then we have the kingdom of God who in the midst of imperfection, there's perfection. In the midst of turmoil, there's peace. In the midst of hate, there's love. This is God. This is the kingdom of God. And so, here's what I don't want you to do, because it's January and everybody's going to be making New Year's resolutions or whatever, things that you want to be different. And almost all the time people say, well, for this next year, I want to be a better person. Can I share with you the faultiness of that kind of thinking? Can I just share this with you real quick? Because chances are a lot of you here tonight have said in 2007, I'm going to be a better person. Let me just share this with you. First of all, you cannot disconnect the person you are from God. If you're a believer in Jesus, you can't disconnect that. You can't just say, I'm going to be a better person. Haven't you already learned that in and of yourself, you can't be a better person? You can say, I'm going to do more moral things. I'm going to slow down. I'm going to quit flipping people off or whatever it is that you do. But the deal is, I can't disconnect that from God. You see, this life is all about God. It's not about us. So the truth is, I have gotten better, believe it or not. I have gotten better since 1986 when I asked Jesus to come into my life. I've gotten better. But here's the deal. Never because of myself. You see, I'm better than I was then because of God. And I believe that with all my heart. Because anytime I've strayed from that, I totally screw everything up. And then I come back and things begin to get better because of God, not because of me. So it's God that makes us better. Just three quick things. Four things. It is four. I didn't number them and I'm trying to count them in my head. Here they are. It's God that makes us better. Here's how we get better. Number one, as we listen to God. Do you ever listen to God? And this always freaks people out. And somebody's going to email me at ward@hillview.com. And they're going to say, I'm listening. And he never, there it is. There you go. He never says anything to me. So how does God speak? And I'm sure I've told you. I remember, you know, as a kid, you'd always hear preachers. I was praying about the message and then God told me to say this. And I'm wondering if they had a little thing in their ear as they were preaching. You know, I'm wondering what is that? You know, and then I just thought, here's the deal. Preachers preach, and after they get done preaching, they float up to heaven, and God gives them more things to say. I mean, when you're a kid, you think things like that. And then I had this incredible experience at 16. I preached my first sermon, and guess where I went when the sermon was over? McDonald's. And I realized, this is not how it happens. We have to listen to God. And God always is speaking to us. And I'll be honest, I've never heard an audible voice except when God's really trying to get my attention. And I feel like I've heard God say something. And then like mom or dad or somebody says, hey, idiot, God said this. And okay, I've heard the audible voice. Thank you, Lord. Could have done without the idiot, but there we go. But I listen to God. And so if all your prayer time is you talking to God, shut up sometime. Just hush. And listen to God. And He will speak to your heart. And you know what I found? Most of what God has told me, I already knew. remember being single and just dating people I didn't need to be dating. And rather than just accept that, I always pray, oh God, should I be with him? And I already knew. And finally, so, you know, God's like, I'll say it one more time. No! Are you sure, God? God, you can do all things. Listen to God. Here's the second thing. Relate to God. That's why we talk about Christianity being a relationship. It's not a religion. You know, if you remember, for a long time, they had 10 rules. Remember that? They had 10 rules. That's all they had to do was follow the 10 rules. And people get really religious about that and say, well, I follow the 10 commandments. I'm like, yeah, right. And I love it. No matter who I'm talking to, everybody always blows it really at the first one. But especially when you talk about, you know, not to covet anything like your neighbor's wife. You know, people say, well, I've never coveted my neighbor's wife. You obviously haven't seen my neighbor. I say, well, that's just talking about lusting. And have you ever lusted? And I don't care if it's an 80-year-old lady. They all look down like, oh, my goodness. I said, I know you've been watching Magnum P.I. I know what you're thinking. But to relate to God, and it's not just talking to God, it's listening to God, it's spending time with God. And you know what? We got all hooked up on relationships because there's always somebody that we'll tell everything to. And you know what's crazy about that? They always have somebody that they tell everything to. And they have somebody and then everybody knows your business. You know what? Talk to God. When you're driving down the road, talk to God. You know what? He'll listen. He doesn't say, well, I'm too important for you to talk to while you're driving. It's not like that. To talk to him and to share things with him. And I heard people say, I can't tell God that. You know, like he can't read your mind. Like he doesn't already know what you're thinking, what you're planning to do. He knows it. He's God. Can I tell you? But he's a big God and he can handle it. And so relate to him, because you know what's going to happen the more you do that. And I promise you, every one of you, try this for January. Just start telling God about those secret places in your life. And you know what? You're going to miss not telling God after a while that he's the one you count on. The third thing is to, and this is huge, to obey. Now, I don't like that word any more than anybody else, but obey. So God's clearly lined out his expectations for our life. You only know them if you're in the Word. And then it's just a matter of being obedient to them. And the fourth thing is this. Once you've listened and related and you've obeyed, then you bask in the glory of God. Proverbs 16:9 says, in his heart, man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. And so for 2007, I'm not going to say I want to be a better person. You know what I'm saying for 2007? I want to love God more than I do now. And all that will ripple back that I probably will be a better person in 2007, but it will be because of God, not because of me. I've already said I'm going to close. I'm really going to close this time. The fullness of God's time is a powerful thing. And I think not just being a pastor, but really trying to look at my life and look at the seasons of my life, I've realized how powerful the fullness of God's time is. And I've learned this, that when you come to that moment when the fullness of God's time is realized, in whatever it is, I personally have always kind of negated the period before that. And I've always been over here saying, God, I want to hurry up and get there. God, I want to hurry up for you to do this great thing in my life. I mean, let's get there, God. Come on already. But all this time before that is preparation. And God wants us to know if we're going to be faithful to him in whatever he calls us to do, in the little things. Can I be obedient in the little things? And if I can't be obedient in the little things, what do I absolutely know? Those other things are not coming. Because if I can't be faithful in the little things, I'll never be faithful in the larger things. And it's the fullness of God's time. But I want to tell you this, and we may go over just a few minutes, but this is so important. And so right now in every one of your lives, God has placed people in your lives. Every one of you, God has placed you around people. You're around people all the time, probably in your job, in your neighborhood, in the marketplace, all these things. we're around people all the time. And I believe God has placed those people in our lives because we're supposed to be living our lives for the glory of God. And this is so important because when the fullness of God's time comes, it's going to affect everybody that's around us. And so it is so important that in this moment of time, because maybe you're in a preparation phase, that you're absolutely faithful with what God wants, with what He's doing. It's imperative that for this moment, that we hear the voice of God, that we listen to Him, that we begin to consider all that God wants to do in our lives, that we know this ultimate thing, that this life isn't about us. It's about the life that's to come. And I heard a pastor say that, so the life we're living now is just preparing us for the life we'll have for eternity. And so for 2007, the word we've been talking about as a staff is the word impact. And I want my life to have impact, not because of me. And I really want you to hear this. It's not about a spotlight. It's not about a stage. It's not about how many people are looking at you. But I want my life to have impact because I know that God can change lives. I know that God can heal addictions. I know that God can heal marriages. And I know that God can heal sickness. And I know that God can transform a life so that it'll be lived in a way never imagined before. And so I want my life to have impact. And I know this, that this is the one life that God has given me to live for Him. And I want to live every minute of it for Him. And I don't want to waste a moment. Because a moment wasted is a moment you'll never get back. And so I just want to live my life faithfully for Him. Right now, some of you can think of people in your life. And I want to ask you this question. If the fullness of God's time for you came right now, how would the people around you fare? Would they know that there's a Savior? Would they know that God could change their lives because of the witness you've been in front of them? I'd say tonight for a lot of us, we know that wouldn't be the case. So tonight, I just want to pray with us. This altar is open. And you know what? It's 2007. So I don't want you to come to the altar and say, I'm going to be a better person. I want you to come to the altar and say, God, I want to love You with everything that I am, with everything I have. Some of you, God's blessed you and given you things and you've selfishly hoarded them. And He only gave them to you so that you'd be a blessing to others. This altar is going to be open. What a great way to start off a new year. At the altar saying, God, here's my all. Here's my everything. I give it to You. God, prepare me. I'll embrace this time. So let's pray together. Father, we love You. And we thank You because You're the giver of life. Father, we thank You because only You can change life. God, we thank You. Only You can make us better. So God, for 2007, may our lives make an impact on this community, in our families, in the surrounding areas and to the ends of the earth. And God, would You be glorified in our lives. It's in Your name we pray. Let's stand together. The altar is open. Don't wait. Just come.